Hello, how are you all doing? All right. Jolly good. If you don't know me, my name is Tim. Lovely to see you. Fabulous to have you. If you're new to Grace Church, it especially is good to see you. Please feel free to come and grab me at the end. It genuinely would be lovely to say hello. By now, have we all worked out that it's Mother's Day? Have we got to that spot? My plan at this point was to talk about Mother's Day for a moment, but I can't really do any better than what Ashley did earlier. So what she said. Can we go with that? Is that all right? if you're a mum here, God bless you. Thank you. Although I was told we have mums and we have grandmothers, we have great grandmothers. We actually have one great great grandmother in the room, which is pretty cool, I think. Yeah. Yes. Yeah, yes. She pointed that out. There we go. All right. So anyway, let's get to the Bible, shall we? We're in the book of Ephesians. We're in chapter 4. We're going to be continuing our series this morning, and we're going to be finishing off chapter 4, in fact, today. And for those of you who have been paying attention, you'll have noticed that Ephesians is a book that's it's really split into two parts. You've got chapters 1 to 3, which are really theological, and they deal with some incredibly deep truths for us as to what it means to be a Christian. If you don't believe me, just scan through the beginning of chapter 1. It's absolutely stuffed with truth. And if you're a Christian here this morning, that is completely true of you. Every single bit of it is completely true of you. Truths like you were predestined to be adopted as sons and daughters of God, that his grace has been lavished upon you, that you are sealed with the Holy Spirit, and that you have an inheritance in the kingdom of God. And chapters 1 to 3, they are just rammed with this stuff. But when we get into chapter 4, there's a shift. Paul, who wrote this letter, moves on to talking about really practical things. We go from Christian theory to Christian practice. And today we're going to be very practical. But here's the problem, right? And I'll go as far as to say that when it comes to these sorts of things, there's almost, I would call it a human problem, if I'm really, really honest, right? Here's the thing. We all love a shortcut. Have you noticed that? All right? We all want to get to the end result as quickly and painlessly as possible. We all want a shortcut. So I'll give you an example. In my family, every year, we have an annual get-together. Me and all my cousins that are spread all around the country, in fact, some of them are up in Scotland, we all come together for a pub lunch once a year for a good natter. Now, one of those families is always late. And the reason for that is always the same. The family arrive, the dad, by this point, is looking a bit sheepish, and the mum, the ever-wise mum, then apologises for being late, and she says something along the lines of, do you know what, Google Maps said we should stay on the M1, but apparently he knew a shortcut. Okay? Now, we all love the concept of that, but so often it doesn't work. Now, if you just take that example I've just given, your phone connects to Google Maps, which goes through the mobile data network to give you a live feed of all traffic from millions of users. It has prior knowledge of road closures, congestion, roadworks, and even analyzes historic data to give you a kind of a traffic plan and traffic flow. And all that information streams directly into your vehicle, providing you and me with accurate, real-time information to get you from A to B with a minimum of fuss in the fastest and most efficient way possible. Genius, right? And then what happens is people like you and me go, I've got a better idea. I'm going to go and take a shortcut. And then we kind of wonder why it doesn't work out. So here's my hot tip of the day. First hot tip, you ready for that? Just follow Google Maps. Makes sense, all right? And if you have any point of application from this talk today, please don't let it be that. That's all I ask, all right? But here's my point. As Christians, we do the same thing. And I include myself in this. So often, we just want to take a shortcut. We don't want to pray. We don't want to read our Bible. And find out what God is saying to us. We just want the solution handed to us on a plate. And this occurs all the time. And so often, if I'm talking to someone face-to-face, either in church or even if I'm kind of in my other role, you often talk to people and they just go, look, just tell me what the right answer is. Just tell me what to do. Forget any theory or methodology. I just want to get to the end result. Tell me what to do. And there's a reason why I'm telling you this, because we're in Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to be starting at verse 17. And it's very, very practical. And as I was preparing this talk, It's a funny thing when you prepare a talk because you've got to give it a name, okay? Now, most people just gloss over that. Well, you guys might, you know. But you've got to give it a name. And I was thinking, what do I call this talk today? And I felt God kind of speak to me, and I went with it. And so I've called the talk this: How to Change. Now, I'll be honest, that makes me a little bit scared. Because who finds change easy? No one. Right, give us a wave. If you've ever struggled with any form of change in your Christian life, give us a wave. Yeah, like everybody. So, I could have called it something different. In fact, if you read Ephesians chapter 4 in the Bible, just before you get to verse 17, which is where we're starting from, in the NIV translation, the header above it simply says, Instruction for Christian Living. Now, that's a bit more vague, isn't it? I could have gone with that. But the reality is that this passage we're about to read calls us to something and tells us how to do it. It tells us how to change our lives. Now, I know already some of you are probably thinking, oh, this will be good. I've got some stuff I want to change. Brilliant. Timmy, in the next 35 minutes or so, is going to provide me with a concrete framework and a shortcut of how to sort my life out. And maybe, you know, if you're listening online, you'd just be tempted to go straight to the last 5 minutes, right? Don't do that, okay? So here's my request. Come on a journey with me this morning. We're going to open up the Bible. It's in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 to 32. And my hope and genuine prayer is that in the next half an hour, we will come to know God better, see how he works in his life and our lives, and how we can meaningfully change for the better. You good? On board? That's lovely. Thank you. Right. So, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality, so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off the old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, and they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, for whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ God forgave you. So, there we go. So to summarize these verses, Paul here is definitely, he's telling us to do something. There's a don't. Don't live like the Gentiles do in the futility of thinking, verses 17 to 19. There's a do. Do change your lives. Put on the new self, verses 20 to 24. And then Paul gives a list of examples of what this looks like. Put off falsehood. Instead, speak truthfully, verses 25 to 32. And so this morning, there's three things I want to show you from this passage, okay? And here they are. So here's point number one. Why change? Why change? And you could even come off the back of that and go, well, can I change? Point number two is you ask the question, what do we change? What to change? And point number three, how to change? How are we actually going to do this? So question number one, why change? Surely we need to start there. Why bother? Why bother changing anything? Well, firstly, verse 17 says, I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord. Now, that is a pretty That's pretty directive, isn't it? Not only are we being told to do something this morning, we are being told by Paul that he insists on it in the Lord. In other words, whatever instruction is about to come up, the Lord God who made the heavens and the earth, you and me and everything else in it, insists on it. It's not a maybe, it's not a if you feel like it, it's an absolute instruction. So what are we being told to do? Well, then he says, no longer live as the Gentiles do. Who are the Gentiles? Well, in this case, Paul is talking to the Ephesian church. And that term Gentiles can refer to an ethnic people group, which would be non-Jewish people. But in this case, Paul is using this term theologically. When he's talking about the Gentiles, he means people who don't believe in Jesus. In other words, he's talking about non-Christians, the world, the rest of the world that we live in. So he's saying, don't live like non-Christians. Not only that, by the very fact that he's giving this instruction, okay, it is implied that we as Christians, like the Ephesians, can live like non-Christians. It doesn't say, now that you're all Christians, you don't do this anymore. And it doesn't take a rocket scientist to work that out. Do you know that you can actually be a Christian and still live like a non-Christian? That's what Paul is intimating here. It's a possibility that we too can live like Gentiles. And then he gives a description of how they operate. And frankly, this is quite punchy. Just look at the terms that Paul uses to describe how non-believers think and act. So he says that they are darkened in their understanding, separated from the life of God, living in ignorance. I mean, like, who wants that? Hard-hearted, lost all sensitivity, given over to sensuality. I mean, what does that even mean? Well, it means the pursuit of sexual pleasure, indulging in every kind of impurity and full of greed. And as I kind of read through this list, do you know what? To be perfectly honest, the scariest word in that whole description is this one, futility. He says, do not live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. It means pointlessness, uselessness, and purposelessness. And you don't have to scrape away at the fabric of society to find this. You don't have to look very far. Genuinely, just this week, I went to my favorite coffee shop and I ended up talking to the manager there who's about to leave the business. I asked him why he was moving jobs. And over the period of about 20 minutes, he was actually surprisingly open about it. And he ended up saying that basically he was moving jobs because he wants to find purpose in his life. It's a purposeless society. Everyone's chasing after something. And this is the world we live in. It's quite predictable. And if you think about it, the world we live in tends to work on broken formulas. It says things like, if I perform well and accomplish things, I will be significant. If I have status and recognition, I will be secure. By my appearance and with the admiration of other people, I will achieve acceptance. Just look at the world we live in. This is what we see on a mass scale. And there was a guy in the Bible who tried this. He pushed it about as far as you can go. His name was Solomon. And at the end of his life, he actually gives an assessment of it. And it's Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 2. Here's what he has to say about that. He says, meaningless, meaningless, everything is meaningless. Am I the only one that finds that scary? Like, imagine living your entire life, you follow the pattern, just the everyday normalities of the world, and it turns out to be, in the end, pointless. You know, you grow up, go to school, follow the program, earn a living, conform, get a job, drive the same route to work every single day, go to the gym, be thin, try to be attractive, take some selfies, find someone else to take selfies with, go on holiday with them, take pictures of your breakfast, have some kids, get a Volvo, load up an ISA, be not so thin, go bald, have a midlife crisis, install solar panels on your house, tell everybody about it, aspire to a swimming pool, probably fail to meet that expectation, hide the disappointment, fall across the line into retirement, and then one day you sit there and you wonder what it was all about. That's scary. And it doesn't matter who you are today. So it doesn't matter where you're at in life, your age, your gender, employment status, where you live, where you're from. I don't know about you, but I don't want to live like that. So what's the alternative? Well, here's something Jesus said. Jesus said, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. And that is what Paul is driving us towards here. He finishes with this, put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So are we called to change our lives? Yes. And this little passage is not the only place in the Bible that we're called to do it. Even if we just go further down in Ephesians in chapter 5, verse 1, follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children and live a life of love just as Christ loved us. Again, chapter 5, verse 8, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. Why change? Well, as we've already stated, it's an instruction. But frankly, why wouldn't you want to? Because when you put your faith in Jesus and follow him, verse 23 says, you'll be made new in the attitude of your mind. You'll put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. And from that flows all the great things that are listed in verse 25 onwards. We'll speak the truth in love. We'll build one another up. No more bitterness, rage, anger, or malice. We live kind and compassionate lives. In other words, saved, transformed, caught up with the purposes of God who has prepared good works in advance for us to do. You get filled with the Holy Spirit. You're walking with Jesus. You're seeing the world changed and transformed. You're advancing the kingdom of God. There's purpose in that. Why wouldn't you want that? And even as I'm saying this morning, I know there will be people in the room and already you're thinking, yeah, but there's this thing in my life and I can't change. Maybe you've been a Christian for a while, maybe for a few years, maybe for a few decades, and you know that there's things in your life that you want to change, or you know there are things in your life that God is calling you to change and you really don't believe that you can. You think it's impossible. I know, I've been there. And yet verse 17 says, I insist on it in the Lord. And 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture, so that's all scripture, is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Now, when you think about this carefully, when you read verse 17, not only does it command that you and I change, it is automatically inferred that we can change, that we are capable of it. No matter what the situation is, you and I can change. Do you believe that? Because it really does matter, and context is everything here. Do you believe the truths that we've been preaching about in chapters 1 to 3? Do you believe the truth that Jesus died and was raised again? Do you believe that you have everlasting life? Do you believe that you are caught up with the purposes of God? Do you believe that Jesus is reigning at the right hand of God? Do you believe that he's your advocate? Do you believe that when God sees you, he sees you through the lens of Jesus? Spotless, sinless, perfect, wonderful, glorious. Do you believe that you can do all things through Christ who strengthened you? Given all of that, does that put verse 17 into some context for you? We can change. Do you believe that you can change? Is it always easy? Sometimes yes, but often no. Otherwise, we would not be having this chat. And we'll look in a few minutes about how we change. But first, let's think about what we change. And this is one area where, once again, we love shortcuts. Because rather than contemplate this for ourselves, we just end up saying, look, I just want to know what to do. Just tell me what to do. What's the answer? What's the rules for life? Just give me a list of things to do and I will sort it. Help the elderly across the street. Don't swear. Try not to show off. Don't read Harry Potter because it's got wizards and stuff in it. The Lord of the Rings is all right though because it's got wizards and stuff in it. Don't ask for a logical one on that. Seriously. Right. Do the speed limit. Don't play Candy Crush in church. And whatever you do, don't shop at Waitrose. Just tell me what to do. Okay? Here's the problem. There's no absolute list. There is no place in the Bible that absolutely lists all the do's and don'ts of following Jesus. I'll give you an example. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 19, there is a list. It talks about the works of the flesh. In other words, the outworking of humanity's sinful nature. Okay, do you want the list? Are you ready for the list? Here it is. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. It's open-ended. It's not precisely defined. God doesn't give us an ultimate list. And apart from anything else, I'm guessing it's because as humanity, we will do everything in our power to try and find our way around it. Is there a loophole in here somewhere? The reality is that the Christian life, the life that you and I live, it's God wants it to be an examined life. We're called to look at our lives and hold it up to what God calls us to do. You know, what do I need to change? Do you know what? Maybe, potentially, everything. Everything we think and do needs to be examined. Haggai chapter 1, verse 5 says, "Now this is what the Lord Almighty says, give careful thoughts to your ways." Psalm 139 says, "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." And apart from anything else, there is this amazing truth for us as Christians. We are no longer darkened in our understanding. We actually have the freedom to examine our lives. We're no longer in darkness, we're in the light. We can see things for what they are. We can pray. We can be prompted by the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. We have been given new life. Our eyes are open. By the grace of God, we have the opportunity and the ability to change. We don't have to follow the pattern of the world. Paul says it again in Romans 12. Ola brought it earlier. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So how do we do it? Well, let's come back to our passage in Ephesians 4. And it's in verse 20 onwards. So I'm going to read it. "That, however, is not the way of life you learnt when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life." And then in verse 22, Paul tells us what to do. Right? If you want a shortcut, this is about as shortcutty as it's going to get. Okay? Here's what he says. "Put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." So here we go. If anything here, we've got kind of a process. What we do is this. We put off the old self. Then make new the attitude of our minds. And finally, we put on the new self. What does this look like? What does it mean to put off the old self? Well, it means to deliberately identify, examine our lives, and look for places we need to change, and consciously do that. That requires discernment. It requires discipline and knowledge. So when the world we live in expects us to conform to how it works, we actively have to choose how God works. I'll give you an example of this. A plumber once came around to my house to, quote, do a job. At the end of the conversation, he said this, "I presume you want to pay cash." Right? Now, why would he say that? Any ideas? Yeah, tax dodge. Okay? He doesn't want to pay income tax and he's trying to get me out of paying VAT. Okay? Did I want to say yes? Yeah, of course I did. Okay? The world loves a tax dodge. So, do you know what? Yeah, I wanted to say yes. But Jesus said, "Give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar." And so I paid my tax. But I also live in the knowledge and faith that God, it's God who meets my needs. It's putting off the old self. And then Paul says, be made new in the attitude of your mind. And this translation from the Greek is actually, it's not the finest. This is the NIV translation up behind me. And if you've got pretty much any other translation sitting in front of you at the moment, it will probably say this. Be made new in the spirit of your mind. And that word attitude or spirit in the Greek is exactly the same word used for Holy Spirit. There's something we need to do. Be made new, and there's something that God does. It's the Holy Spirit at work in us and in our mind. How do you actually do this? Well, to cut a long story short, we preach to ourselves. We get hold of truth. We take hold of what God's proclamations and promises, and we apply them. And then there's this incredible move of God. The Holy Spirit works in us to make us new. And then we put on the new selves. We walk through life and we become more and more like Jesus. Now, if this was as easy as it sounds, why do we all struggle with it? Why is it difficult? Okay, can I suggest three reasons? Three potential reasons why we struggle with change. And before we go any further, I just want everybody here to know that I have done all three. If you're sitting here this morning and you're struggling with something that you want to change, please be encouraged that the person telling you this morning, I am continuing to learn the hard way, all right? I'm a master of failure, but it's also important for you to know that just like me, God has grace for me and God has grace for you. You're a work in progress, and so am I, and so is everybody else, all right? As Tony brought earlier, he who started a good work in you will carry it on to the day of completion. So here's reason number one. What we do is we take a shortcut. We just do the first bit. We just do the putting off. Okay? I've done this. I've seen this. And it often presents itself as legalism. So what happens is somebody who's trying to change something, they mess it up and they go, oh no, I've done it again. Oh, I've sinned. I've messed up. I'm so ashamed of myself. Right, that's it. I've learned my lesson. I've learned my lesson. I am never doing this again. I'm going to double my efforts. I'm going to pull myself together. I'm going to sort my life out. In other words, I'm going to do it all in my own strength. Does that sound familiar? Yeah? Does it work? No, it doesn't work. All right? I've spent decades doing this. And it's so often ingrained into us. Just look at the Victorian era. It was famous for this. My grandmother was like this. Entire churches and families can be like this. And it only ever emphasizes the negatives. Stop it. Stop doing that. You need to repent and sort your life out. And it doesn't work because you're just putting off and you're not putting on. I've seen this with other people. I've seen this with people struggling with sin and addiction. They say, that's it, I'm putting off the old self. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it this time. But the question is, what are you going to put on? What are you going to replace it with? And Paul's really helpful here, right? Because when we get to verse 25 onwards, he gives us a list of case studies. He says, put off falsehood. Okay, you can do that. What are you going to do instead? What are you going to put on? Oh, okay, I'm going to speak truthfully to my neighbor in love. Okay, we're going to put off and put on. I love verse 28. Here it is. Anyone who's been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. So let's say, for example, you're a burglar, right? And you go, that's it. Jesus has saved me. I'm putting off burglary. I'm not going to be a burglar anymore. I'm hanging up the old crowbar. I'm done. I'm going legit, right? So what you then don't do is go out and do something useful with your hands, right? You do the putting off, but you don't put on. So what will happen? Well, eventually you'll just go back to doing what you did before. You'll be a burglar again. The fact is that a burglar that just puts off is still a burglar. They're just between break-ins. You can't take off without putting on, okay? Here's the second reason why we struggle to change. We take another shortcut and we go straight to the last part. We go straight to the last step. We don't put off the old self and we go straight to putting on. All right? Now, we can see this in societies. We can see it in churches and we can see it in families again. Once again, I've done this. I'm a little bit more legalistic. I tend to do the putting off bit first, but this is a real thing too. I've got friends, though, who are really big fans of this. And if you want to put it into almost like a sentence or a definition or a culture, I'll use a phrase. Have you ever heard this? Just let go and let God. You heard that one? There's some nods going around the room. Right. Just let go and let God. Okay. So it only emphasizes the positives. There is no consideration of self-denial. You don't have to discipline yourself for godliness. Just put on. You don't have to struggle with the problem. You don't have to wrestle with it. You don't have to do anything about it. You just get God to do it for you. You can pray and by faith claim the victory over the issue, and it's done. Problem solved. That was easy. And in its extremes, it's either dismissive or aggressive. And I've genuinely got friends in both camps. So actually quite recently, a friend of mine was talking to their son, and they were having a conversation. The son was actually talking to his mum about a problem that he was facing. And she just said, it's all right, just pray about it and God will sort it, no problem. Let go and let God. It's dismissive. At the other end of the spectrum, I was talking to a friend of mine a couple of years back about a problem that I was having, and his response was, well, you obviously haven't claimed the victory in the name of Jesus. You've just not put on enough. You need to pray harder, pray more. If you haven't got enough faith for it, well, that's on you. Sound familiar? Yeah? Does it work? Rarely. Do you know what? We do worship a God of miracles. But also, God also works through shaping us and molding us and changing us. Yeah? It's all putting on and not putting off. And you can't just claim putting on for yourself, right? Because some Christians get confused about this. You see, some people confuse putting on with salvation. And let's make this clear. Salvation is a one-time deal. When you put your faith in Jesus for salvation, in one moment, all your sins, past, present, and future, are forgiven. You are saved. It is done. It is dusted. Brilliant, wonderful, amazing, glorious, great. Yeah? But growing up as a Christian, that takes a lifetime. It's a process. It's a walk through life with Jesus. Philippians chapter 2 says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Putting off and putting on. It's something that we start the day that we are saved and we do it for the rest of our lives. And here's the last reason I think Christians can struggle to change, is they don't do the middle bit at all. Yes, we need to put off. Yes, we need to put on. But sometimes we don't want to be or don't want to even consider the being transformed by the attitude of our minds. And this is a big deal. What does it mean? Well, let's just look at this sentence. Paul breaks it down. He says, be transformed, okay, all right, in other words, change, in the attitude, or as I said earlier, the better translation is the spirit, or with the Holy Spirit of your mind. How do we practically do that? As I said earlier, we basically preach to each other, or preach to ourselves, rather. Maybe to phrase it better, we could say, take the truth and apply it to our own lives. And this is something that is unique to Christianity. Every other faith or philosophy in the entire world takes teaching and then it says it's up to you to apply it. So here's a list of do's and don'ts. Here's the standard. Apply it, conform, it's on you, it's up to you. But as Christians, God uses his word, the truth of the Bible, the Holy Spirit and us in this incredible way to transform us day by day. It is truly astonishing. That's why in Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12 it says, that for the word of God is alive and active, sharper than a double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of our hearts. The Bible goes deep into our innermost being and it renews our mind. Psalm 119, how can a young man keep his way pure? Well, by guarding it according to your word. John chapter 17, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. Colossians chapter 3, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. The renewing of our minds is fundamental. It's instrumental in God's plans, purposes, and change for our lives. Why is it so powerful? Why? Because the reality is we live in a fallen world and we're still affected by it. We still have our old habitual patterns of thinking. When we apply God's truth to ourselves, what we're really doing is lifting the lid on who we really are. So many Christians struggle with sin. They are self-condemning and they see themselves as some kind of useless sinner. And actually, it's a lie. Just go and read Ephesians chapters 1, 2, and 3. You're a child of God. You're redeemed, you're set apart, you're sanctified, you're set free from the powers of darkness and into the kingdom of his son. You're not a sinner, you're a saint who incidentally will struggle from time to time with sin. Know who you are. Know the truth. Chew on it. Apply it. Be released by it. Be transformed by it. Jesus said, know the truth and the truth will set you free. It's an amazing thing. It's you and me applying truth and allowing God to transform our minds. When we put off our old self, renew our minds and put on the new self, that is, it's a game changer. So what do we do? Okay, regarding our former way of life, put off your old self. Take action. Make a decision. Be made new in the spirit of your mind. Apply the truth of who God really is. Believe it. And then act on it. Put on the new self. Let God do a work in you. Put on your new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. And then just watch what God does with it. And I'll be completely honest with you. I've spent most of my life getting this wrong. I've been a Christian for 27 years. And during that time, I've struggled with so many things. And I've been knocking around long enough now to know that I'm not the only one. So in a few minutes, what we're going to do is I'm going to invite you guys up to pray, because I would love to pray with you. And if you're here this morning and you're struggling with something, there's something that you know that you need to change and you cannot seem to get there, I would love to pray with you, and we're going to do that at the end. So just a couple more things to say. In all that we've talked about this morning, it all has to be taken in the context of grace. Guys, we absolutely have to understand this. Because as talks go, I'd like to think this one's quite practical. I'd like to think that you will go away from this building today knowing that as Christians, we are called to examine our lives, make changes, and that's something that sometimes that's something we'll wrestle with. For some of you this morning, you'll be thinking like, oh, I need to change. Oh, I had no idea. All right, fair enough. I've got to have a think about that. And for some of you this morning, you're going, yeah, I need to change something. And maybe you've been trying that for a while. Maybe you've been avoiding it. Maybe you're struggling with it. Maybe you've been putting off and not putting on. Maybe you've been putting on and not putting off. Maybe you're just believing a lie that you are not good enough, that you cannot fix it and that you cannot change. And as I said, the backdrop on all this is God's grace. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And just as I was preparing this, I just really felt God point me to a particular bit in the Bible and just wanted me to say a particular thing. There's this phrase that reverberates around the Old Testament. And I just feel like some people need to hear this today. When God appears, quite often, he kind of says who he is. He says it in front of Moses. And he asks the question, so he asks Jonah, who do you think I am? And the answer is this, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. That is the God we worship. That is the God who saved us. That is the God who loves you. We all change. We start the day we're saved, and we'll carry it on to the day we go to glory. And in between, we go on an adventure with God. He will mold us. He'll shape us. At times, that will be challenging. But it's all for our good, and God's grace abounds through it all. So can I just ask the band to come back up? Is that all right, guys? Thank you. And actually, prayer team, if you can be kind of on hand, that'd be lovely. We're going to worship in a moment. Because just before we do that, I just want to tell a story. And this was something that happened years ago. I didn't even know really what was going on at the time. It's only when I look back, I can kind of see it. It's a story of a mum. And many years ago, I was asked to help somebody with my car. So it was a lady who'd come out of a significant domestic issue, and the house was in a complete state. A lot of stuff inside it was broken. And so some people said, you've got an estate car. Can you do some tip runs? So I went, yeah, sure, no problem at all. So I got in the car, drove down there, me and a couple of other people. We go into this house, and the whole place was a mess, and we're pulling broken furniture and all sorts of bit out of it. And I was walking around this house, And what had been going on with this lady was amazing. Like, Jesus was doing an amazing thing in her. God was turning her life around. And I was walking around the rooms, and just A4 pieces of paper were blue tacked to the wall. And what was written up there were Bible verses. And what this lady was doing when she was walking around the house, she was preaching to herself. She was allowing God to change her, being transformed in the renewal of her mind. I still remember some of those Bible verses. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. This lady, in the world's eyes, had quite a lot of reasons to be crushed. But there she was saying, do you know what? I'm not a victim. I'm not going to be seen as a failure. I'm not going to live my life in fear. She was putting that off. She was being transformed in the renewing of her mind, and she was putting on who she actually is in Jesus. Can I invite you to stand, guys? Is that all right? We're going to worship in a moment. And her life was changing. It was amazing. This is how God works in us. You know, it's how fear turns to courage, how anxiety turns to confidence, and how addiction can turn to freedom. So we're going to worship now, and I just really want to encourage you. I'd love to pray with you. We've got a prayer team who would love to pray with you. If you are here this morning and you are going, do you know what? I am struggling with something right now. Please don't leave the building today. Come and get some prayer. We'd love to pray with you. We're going to worship now. The guys are over here. I'm going to be over here. Come and get some prayer. Come now. Thank you.